I have a real witness in my heart about what you said, Rudy, and you know, the for the longest time we've really put our trust in things that, you know, what we own and what we know, and I believe that God is wanting to change that, and it's not because he's mean, it's because all of these things fade away, you know. Anyway, I've been speaking about the last opportunities that I've had about Psalm 91, and so I wanted to move on from Psalm 91, but of course the Lord had other plans. So I'm going to start with something in the Psalm 91. I promise I will move on a little bit, but I want to start there where we've been speaking about. And Psalm 91, as you remember, has many, many promises, and sometimes when we come into situations like this, or if, let's say there's a bunch of Christians down in Florida, and I'm sure there are, and they're wondering, why is this happening, God? You know, your word is just filled with all of these promises. Or Gail, you know, it would be natural to think, why is that happening? Well, I think, first of all, we live in an existence that is very fragile, even as Rudy said, and things change. And God has created it that way, not because he's mean, but because he wants us to be in a situation where there is actually parallels to choose from, so that we see this and this, so that without without two parallels, you really can't have a free choice, can you? But there is truth to the promises in Psalm 91, but certainly throughout the entire Bible. And I'd like to speak about that today. Let me start with this. Psalm 91, verse 14 says this: because he has set his love upon me. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him from the ravages of the storm, from the cancer, from all the things that that beset us. It goes on to say, I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name and has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness. I'm reading from the Amplified. Because he trusts and relies on me, knowing that I will never forsake him. No, never. And then verse 15, it says, he shall call upon me, in other words, we pray, and I will answer him. Yes. And I will be with him in trouble. Doesn't say there won't be trouble, but I'll be with him in trouble. Yes. And then he says again, I will deliver him. Yes. And that really struck me, and I mentioned it last time I spoke, that within two verses, God has promised to deliver us. He delivers us from the circumstances that we're in, these terrible things that are happening, but also from the effects of our emotions. And so that we are not so dependent on these things that touch our emotions. We don't deny them. Many are good, many are not. And remember, I said to you a while ago, feelings are good to have as long as they're going in our direction. If they're turning the other way, it can be not so much fun. So we don't want to really rely on our feelings. Amen. And last week, Pastor Marie spoke, and one of the things that she said, that this power and authority that Christians have access to. We have authority, but we have to believe that we do, right? And there's been many calls for prayers going out, I'm sure, from us and from many other people about the things that are going on in Florida and in Houston and just in the world in general. I mean, this whole deal with North Korea and all, very, you know, it could be very tense, very frightening, if that becomes your reality. But it seems to me that even though prayers have been going out, there's been an impotency in the church's ability to stand against these things. I mean, Jesus spoke to the storm, and it just changed direction. There are many people through history who have had a level of faith that they've been able to speak to the weather patterns and actually have them change. In World War II, there was several of them. We'll go into it today, but you know some of those that have actually changed the course of the weather. And so I began to ask God, you know, why? I see the promises, so how come they're not realized? And then God pointed me back, and that's why I got back to Psalm 91. And he said, God said in verse 14, I'm going to deliver those who love me. See, because he has set his love upon me. And when we set our love on anything else, and we do it inadvertently a lot of times, we set our love or our trust on things that are not God. They may have godly aspects about them, but they're not God. Even church, even Bible, even those things are good. Many things are good, but they're not to be ever, they should never supplant God himself, his presence. And we make a mistake a lot of times. A lot of times it's through ignorance, but it's regardless, you know. But God, his faithfulness has given us directions to not have to do that and to know what to do. So he says that I will deliver those who love me and those who have a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness. And that will cause them to totally rely on me. So how do you get a personal knowledge of something? How do you get personal knowledge about something that actually becomes real? You go through an experience. You go through an experience. So that's why all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose, because there are experiences that we would have that we would never, if we didn't have, we would never come to the place of actually knowing God, knowing experientially his mercy, his kindness. And then to know, because we've experienced that we can rely on him when more stuff comes up. And we can totally trust him in it, right? He keeps us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because we trust him, right? These scriptures all go together. So I asked the Lord, you know, how do I thought I loved you. How do I love you? How does one love the Lord, right? Because it's those who love him, right? That's what it says, because he set his love on me. All right, well, how do we do that? I thought we were doing that. 1 John 5, 3 in the New Living Translation says this, loving God means keeping his commandments. And really, it isn't that difficult. For every child of God defeats this evil world by trusting Christ to give the victory. Now that seems pretty straightforward, right? We love God by keeping his commandments. But then I thought, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say that the two greatest commandments, that all the commandments are summed up in the two greatest commandments was to love God and to love each other? So that's sort of, I mean, it's going circular. If it's confused me, because if loving God means to keep his commandments, but his commandment is to love God, then what the heck is the, you know, what are we talking about here? Are you following what I'm saying? So there's got to be something else to it. Because God just doesn't speak in circles. He's not here to confuse us. So I am really in this conundrum, and I'm thinking, God, what are you trying? I mean, you pointed me to this, and now loving God, I keep your commandments, but your commandment is to love you. So how do I go about doing that? Well, just, I'm telling you the truth, this is God's honest truth. Sometimes God actually speaks through your wife. You ladies know that. So Pastor Marie comes into my office. You know, I'm in my office and I'm like, not pulling my hair up, but I'm like, duh. You know? And she comes into my office. She said, you know, I just read something. Would you read it, or you were on a blog or something? Yeah, she read it, this blog. And she points me to, and she reads verse 9 of Psalm 91. And here's the answer. I realized that this was the missing part. Here's what verse 9 says. Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place, therefore no evil shall befall you, nor any plague or calamity come near your tent. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, a little different than just coming to church. So, like every good student of the scripture, what I did was I went to my concordance and I said, okay, Lord, what does dwelling actually mean? Now, we all know, right, what we need. See, but this is part of what we got to get over. We think we know already. And to a degree we do, right? We have a certain amount of knowledge. We've been faithful to come to church and read the scripture and listen to people like me speaking and whatever. And we've accumulated a certain amount of knowledge. The problem is when we stop at that point, we don't allow the Holy Spirit to continue bringing us along the path to a greater understanding of things. So I went to the concordance, and this is, you know, dwelling means exactly what you think, you know, living, blah, blah, blah. But there was a key in there that I had never saw before. It's living in a relationship that's akin to marriage. Like a oneness or a relationship that's so interpersonal. Yes. Well, you know what the scripture says, those who dwell in, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. So that was the second word, abide. So I looked that up. See, abide doesn't mean just to live. It means to stay permanently. So to enter into a marriage type of relationship with God and stay there. Remember, we spoke about it in Ephesians, you set us and we sit at the right hand of God. He sat us there. And then he said, stay there. Well, many times we don't stay there, right? He sits us there, but we're trying to find some other solution rather than just sitting and abiding and listening to the Lord. To permanently stay in an almost marriage-like type relationship where the two become one. And remember Psalm 31 said that that's the secret of the Lord, is in the relationship, right? See how all this sort of ties together? So at first, when we read the promises of Psalm 91, they sound attractive to us. We love it. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I claim that. I claim it. And then it doesn't happen. See, we want to embrace it. I mean, it sounds good. It's attractive. We want to embrace it. But then reality sets in, and it doesn't pan out. Like, it's not panning out for a lot of people in Florida right now who lost everything they had. And we don't believe that we can actually trust Christ because it seems to be a contradiction. He said this, but this is what happened. Amen? So what do we think? Well, we think either I don't have enough faith, or these promises are for somebody else, or for another lifetime, or, you know, in the great by and by, we're going to get this at some point in the future, and then we just take solace in, well, these are nice promises, and when that happens, many Christians become grim. And their walk with the Lord becomes grim because they start to think about the cost of discipleship. What do I have to give up to actually come into this relationship? I'm doing something wrong, obviously. What do I have to give up? What did I do wrong? And so this burden or this walk with Christ becomes a burden. It becomes heavy. And because of that, we never really enter into the lightness of the relationship that we're supposed to have with God. And in that lightness is where the power of God comes. When we're totally given not to our own understanding and to our not our own strivings, but we're able to just let it go and to trust God. There's a lightness to that. And in that is where the power flows. Because we're not in the way. It's in that that the peace that our soul longs for is realized. And Jesus said pretty much that, didn't he? Matthew 11, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, I want to live my life that way. See, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to just be Pastor Roy. I don't want to just have the externals of being a Christian. I don't want to just have this, like, pie in the sky. I hear a good thing on Sunday, and then I go and live my life, and I have no authority or power. And my wife said, we're supposed to have authority and power, and she's the conduit to the Holy Spirit. So that's true. Amen. Amen, right? No, but you know what I'm saying. Yes. I want to live my life that way. Amen. And Jesus seems to have meant for me to have it that way, and you too. Amen. And not just later on, right now. Right? But to live light as the pervasive and enduring reality of my street level existence, I have to actually be able to enter in. I have to not want, I have to let go of the heavy burden. I want to tell you a story I might have told you before. St. Francis of Assisi was a man just like you and I. Before he was St. Francis, before he was Pastor Francis, before he was anybody, he was just Francis. And he came from a rich family, and he was a gadabout. And suddenly he gets hit by the Lord, and so he just has this experience in the Lord. And he just wants to live, and he hears the Lord say, build my church. So he literally goes to Assisi, and he tries to rebuild a stone church that had been blown out. See, he didn't really realize what God was speaking at the time, like most of us, right? We hear a word from God and we run with it. Whoops. So, but after a while, he starts to believe it, and he starts to see that it's not just in the physical building of this church, it's in the building of his church. And many men now are starting to come and are hearing his message, and they're getting a following. And he wants to live by the words and promises of the scripture. And so he goes to try to get accreditation from the College of Cardinals in Rome, and they pretty much laugh at him. I know that, you know, Jesus really didn't mean to. You can't do it. You're never going to be able to live by the principles of the scripture. So the Pope says, well, you know what? Let him try it. He's going to fail. Just let him try it. But Francis did go ahead and do it, and he did really, he developed this relationship with the Lord, where he became so attuned to God in his personal life. He saw God in everything, in nature, in the animals, and he had this incredible relationship with the Lord. That's what I want. That's what I believe that Jesus has for all of us. It's not just Saint Francis or Saint this one or that. We're all supposed to be saints of God. Jesus died for each of us, and the way I read the scripture, it says that he's not a respecter of persons. So the promises are yea and amen for all of us. But it does take going beyond what everybody else is doing, saying, and thinking, and teaching. So then how do we put on this easy yoke? How do we dwell in God and stay there permanently? Because that's what it means. To stay in God and to live there permanently is to be able to put on the easy yoke. If we look back at the scripture, Jesus said, there was a couple of things. When he said, come to me, put on the yoke, right? So there's a coming and a putting, and then learn from me. Take it upon yourself, take the yoke, put it on. It speaks about a process that begins with an action. And basically the action is this: Lord, I want to do this. That's the action. Lord, help me, teach me how to do this. The second thing is to learn from Jesus. And I think that in order to learn from Jesus, we need to put aside what we already know, not throw it away, just put it aside, and ask God to give us the gaze, the contemplative gaze of new eyes, the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart. And in that contemplative prayer, we say, God, show me. And then we be silent and listen and let God show us and listen to what God has to say. God, I don't want to pretend that I know everything already. God, I'm listening. Teach me. That's what Jesus did. He's humble and lowly of heart, right? So that's what Jesus did. Let me give you an example. Let me just step back a minute. Now, when I was a kid, most kids, especially boys, idolize sports figures or musicians or whatever it might be. Let's use sports figures, right? When I was a kid, I was ancient, so I idolized Mickey Mantle. And he was a ball player, played for the Yankees. And so we had a court. We lived on a court, and all the kids would come out. We'd have stick ball, you know, and we'd play stick ball or wiffle ball, and I was always wanted to be Mickey Mantle. So my dad went out and bought me a glove, and it was a Mickey Mantle glove and a Mickey Mantle bat, and I stood like Mickey Mantle. I tried to imitate Mickey Mantle and to play baseball. But you know what happened? I never was able to achieve Mickey Mantle status. I never could play baseball like Mickey Mantle.
What a surprise.
Yeah. You know why? Because Mickey Mantle didn't achieve the level of his excellence by the shoes he wore or the glove that he had or the bat that he used. I mean, he had a natural talent, natural ability, but he didn't do it by that. See, because for a musician or athlete or whatever it might be, an artist to perform at the top of his game, they have to choose an overall life preparation that will provide a foundation for that success. You hear what I'm saying? They pour their energy into that preparation. And then after a while, what happens, see, at the beginning, it's difficult. But after a while, what happens is that their bodies respond automatically. And then the strength and the skill they need to play that game, or whatever it might be, baseball in this case, at a major league level, there's not an effort. It just flows out of them. The basic skills flow out. When that ball is hit to them and they need to make that diving catch or whatever it might be, they don't have to think about it. They just do it. The critical time when that particular skill is necessary, it's already there. They don't have to stop and think about it. All the ability that's displayed in those couple of hours that game is played is a result of the focus that's put into their daily training. It's the hard stuff that's not fun to do and the stuff that nobody sees. And I will say, any athlete who expects to excel without adequate preparation is no more ridiculous than a Christian who hopes to act in a Christ-like manner when a test comes. But he hasn't sufficiently and appropriately put in the time to exercise godly ability through godly living. So, in other words, you can't just go through your life embracing the things that are not necessarily bad, but are not necessarily the powerful, specific things of God, and then expect when a crisis to come to say, in the name of Jesus, I call the storm. That doesn't work. You're kidding yourself if you think that's going to be. Because if you do it that way and you don't get the results, which you probably won't, maybe once in a while, you will get discouraged. And you will start to think either that there's something wrong with you or that this is hypocritical. Jesus understood this principle. Jesus understood this principle. He knew that, you know, just being the unique Son of God didn't excuse him from the necessity of a life of preparation, which was usually outside the public view. You know, the times in the desert, the times in the wilderness, on the mountaintop, the withdrawals that he had to make by himself, you know? See, because it was out of that private preparation that he was able to be successful in his public service. It's what allowed him to love his companions when they totally seemed like they didn't get what he was talking about. They're calling fire down from heaven. He's talking about love, and they want to burn the people that are, you know. I mean, just then he says, you know, you don't know what spirit you are. But he still loved them. Even when they were proved to be incapable of carrying on what he knew his life work was going to be, and he was depending on them. It allowed him to die the death that's unsurpassed in its intrinsic beauty and historical impact. Because he knew. See, it's with that secret of the easy yoke that he was able to do it. It's living a life that's lived entirety, in its entirety for God. It's going all in other words. It's pushing all the chips to the middle of the table. And then leaving them there. See, because following Jesus, being a Christian, gang, it doesn't mean trying to behave like him when you're put on the spot. You know, I'm going to look good. I'm in church, so I'm going to look good. Or somebody's sick, so I'm going to, you know, just say this prayer and it's going to happen. That's imitation. See, it's a mistake to think that you're going to be able to do that. It's a mistake to think that you'll be able to love your enemies or turn the other cheek or go the extra mile. Or to, you know, forgive somebody when you're wronged. You're just not going to be able to do that. You can't do it if you're still living your life like everybody else the rest of the time. No, not necessarily hypocrite, just ignorant. We're all ignorant, right? We're all learning, right? Jesus said, learn from me. So this has nothing to do with condemnation. Please don't receive it that way, Gail, or anyone else. This is not to give you a heavy burden. This is to make the yoke light. If we're trying to hocus pocus Jesus and be a hocus pocus Christian, it'll be doomed to fail because God is not mocked, you know? And it'll be impossibly difficult and very discouraging. It'll be a heavy burden. And it's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he gave that. He was talking to the Hebrew people who were having this heavy burden of religion put on them by the Pharisees. He said, don't take that on yourself. Don't do that. Because what'll happen is you'll get on the verge. You'll just say, man, this stuff doesn't work. And you'll be on the verge of being tempted to just drop the whole deal. It's why a lot of people have left the church. I believe it. And our younger people have not continued. Because they saw so much hypocrisy in the church. Whether we meant to or not, and I include myself, it is what it is. But here we are now, right? See, because if it's the effort of the moment approach that we take, it doesn't work in most people's life. And the general human failing, not just in the church, but just in general, is to want things that are important and right, but really not be willing to commit to the kind of effort that will produce the results that we're seeking. You know, people want to be financially responsible, but they don't want to stop spending. Right? They want to have friends and a social life, but they don't want to be a friend or to be the type of person that people would like. Right? People they want to see an end to violence. Oh, gun control, this and that and the whole thing. Get rid of the weapons. But they're unwilling to let go of old attitudes and values that are actually dualistic, that actually cause people to take opposition and cause violence and warfare. We want no social unrest and no revolution as long as everybody conforms to the way we want to do it. Hostile. So it's not just Christians, is what I'm saying. There's a man called, I wrote his name up here, it's called, I'm going to read it to you, but I didn't have him write it out. His name is M. Scott Peck. He wrote this essay called The Road Less Traveled. I guess he took it off of Frost, Robert Frost. But this is what he said. Listen to this. This is just part of it. He said, there are many people I know who possess a vision of personal evolution, yet seem to lack the will for it. They want and believe it's possible to skip our discipline to find an easy shortcut to sainthood. Often they attempt to attain it by simply imitating the superficialities of saints. Some even believe they have become saints and prophets and are unable to acknowledge that they're still children and face the painful fact that they must start at the beginning and go through the middle. And unfortunately, we see a lot of that. If I hear about one more apostle in the church, I'm going to just jump out the window, I think. I am so sick of hearing this one's the apostle and that one's the apostle and prophet so-and-so and all this. People are too concerned about the titles of things. Just do the work. The work will define you. So, ironically, if you cling to that mindset, I'm going to just try to make the shortcut through, you skip the effort and then you avoid the actual thing that's necessary to get to the place you want to get to. Excuse me. Without the effort, you can't put on the easy yoke. Without the effort, the work, and your private time with the Lord, you become unbalanced and unstable. You become neurotic, a neurotic Christian. Anybody know any of those? Carl Jung said this. He said, neurosis is always a substitute for legitimate suffering. Neurosis is always a substitute for legitimate suffering. See, it's on-the-spot Christianity. It's an illusion. On-the-spot Christianity is an illusion. It's an imitation of Christianity. It's a counterfeit. And that's why it has no power. It mirrors the power of God, but it has not done the work to actually be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. And it will uniformly fail. And if we embark on that path, our walk will appear ridiculous to the world that's watching. And it's why most of the world thinks that we're either hypocrites or nut jobs. I want to say something to you that's a little radical, but I want you to just think of it. Think of what I'm going to say right now. Jesus never, when he gave us all this stuff that he wanted us to do, he never really just expected us to be able to turn the cheek or go the second mile or bless those who cursed us, excuse me, or give to all that ask. He didn't expect that from untransformed people. See, these things would be characteristics and responses of those who have taken on Christ-likeness, what you would become. These are illustrations, being able to live this way and genuinely, are illustrations of a person whose life has been transformed, has become the new creation. And Jesus has invited us to this life. It's not something that's supposed to happen in the future. It's supposed to happen now. We've been invited to it. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to come to it. Oswald Chambers, you know who that is? He's a Christian writer. He said this. He said, the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed, but a statement of life we will live, or the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. To possess the easy yoke and the light burden, you got to go all in. There's no way around it. There's no shortcut to it. Now, going all in, when you do, it helps you to maintain the balance and the stability that you need in your walk, because you're still going to have tests. Why? Well, because when you're all in, you're listening to what the Father is saying. And he's leading. Those who are the sons of God are those who are led of the Spirit, right? Excuse me. And that's what Jesus was. It was Jesus' connection. Out of that connection with the Father that Jesus lived his life and was able to do everything that he did. Now, going all in does not mean that you have to try to behave on the spot like Jesus did. See, I want to be sure that we're not relying on the old cliche. Okay, something comes up and then I go, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? That sounds good, right? What would Jesus do? See, the secret of the easy yoke is not asking at the time of crisis what Jesus would do. The secret is to learn beforehand what Jesus would do. So that when it comes up, you just do it. You learn before the crisis hits. I've talked to you about praying ahead, right? You don't wait for something to happen, then pray. You pray ahead. And if you're not sure what to pray for, well, that's what contemplative prayer is about. You go and you listen. Lord, what's on your heart? When you go and you sit in the presence of God, he knows what's on your heart already. That's why he answers before you even ask, right? Am I being unscriptural? This is what the scripture is. He knows what's on our heart. What we need to find out is what's on his heart, and then pray that before the crisis hits. And to do that, or to be able to do that, we have to learn from him, is what he told us to do, right? Come and learn from me, for I am, you know. So how do we learn? Well, how did he invest his time? How did he invest his energy? We can learn. Where was his heart? Where was his mind? Where was his soul? What was the attachment that he made that brought him to the place that he was? And don't say that we can't. He told us that we can, that we would do his works and greater works. We're called followers of Christ. He gave us the Holy Spirit of Christ that lives within us. The Holy Spirit, the Christ within. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means it's the salvific, messianic presence of God that lives within each person who's received Jesus Christ as Lord. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, right? Anybody, does it sound familiar? Yeah. Dwells in us. It will quicken our mortal bodies. Doesn't mean you're just going to get better. Your mortal body is your soul, your spirit, and your body.
That's right.
Yeah. All your emotions, everything. It quickens all of it, lifts it. So how did he do it? What did he do to become who he was? And learning of him means to follow those preparations. How did he prepare? See, because it was through those preparations, through those disciplines that he engaged in, that he was able to have a constant and effective support of the Father in all things. That's why he only did and said what he heard the Father do, right? Never did anything on his own. See, and if we give ourselves to this, say, you know what, I don't know how to do this, it sounds right, but I'm not quite sure, you know, it's a little scary to me. Don't just throw it away, don't avoid it. You're not supposed to know how to do it. We're learning of him. But the way that we do it is we come before the Lord, who said he would never leave us. We read it, right, before, Psalm 91. I will never leave them or forsake them, no, never, he said. We go before the Lord, we ask him, Lord, how do I do this? I'm giving myself, I'm going through the act, the action of taking your yoke and putting it on me. If we do that, we will gain the power to choose rightly. So that when the crisis has come, or the pressure is put on us, we will automatically, just like the athlete who's prepared, move in that way. Does this make sense? Yeah. We don't have to ask, what will Jesus do? Because we already know what he would do. Because we've prepared the way he prepared. Things don't, you know, there's one Holy Spirit. He's going to speak the same truth. He's the Spirit of truth. If he spoke it to Jesus, he will speak it to us. It's a matter of making that connection and keeping, staying, right? Dwelling, abiding. Having that relationship and staying there. And that's the promises of Psalm 91. If we want to have all those promises, and if you haven't read it recently, you want to read it again, it's pretty powerful. But it's only for those who will dwell in the secret place of God, not just anybody. For those who abide under the shadow of his wings. For those who dwell, who are in committed relationship with God, just like a marriage, where the two become one, and abide and stay there permanently. That's what it means to love God. Because he has set his love on me. That's what it means. To be committed to God. And I'm not talking about messing up once in a while. That's fine. I'm not, you know, God is not standing over there with a hammer and looking at you. Just make a mistake, he's going to bat bitch in the head. But it's making a choice to enter into a relationship and learning from Jesus. That's what's the important thing. It's not whether you mess it up or not. It's being committed to the path. And God will honor that. And it will keep you from all evil and all calamity. You remember what it said, right? 1,000 will fall. 10,000 will fall. So you got 11,000 people looking at you as nothing happened to you. They're going to love you. But it's going to happen to them. Only with your eyes will you see. It says. Why? Well, because you've made the Lord your refuge, your trust. You've experienced him, and you know that this is true. Now, when you see what's happening to the evil, the 11,000, You're not supposed to just go, ha, ha, ha. You're supposed to pray for them that they would have the same breakthrough. Amen? And that's what doing Jesus' ministry on the earth is about. He doesn't call us to do something and not give us the power to actually do it. That would just, who would want to follow a God like that? Amen. Lying to you. Right? All right, so I'm almost done. Let me give you some suggestions about, and I said, you know, trying to follow the preparation. It's not like a big deal, believe me. Some of you are doing it already. It's just a matter of being focused on it and staying there. It's not a matter of just doing it and then pulling out again. Remember, it's permanently. You have to stay there permanently, or your intention is to stay there permanently. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he prayed, obviously. Silence. He was in silence many times. Just went to a quiet place and was in silence. He served. He was in service. He celebrated. And not just at the wedding of Cana. Do you know that every time that we have communion, the original church calls it Eucharist. You know, it's a Eucharist is, by the original church, I mean, not that we're the counterfeit church, but I mean the early church, I should say, and still some today, the tradition calls it Eucharist. It's a joyful celebration of God's presence. So unfortunately, most Protestants, we look at this and it becomes very solemn, which you know, there is a solemnity to it. But it's a joyful occasion of celebrating the Lord's presence with us. And Jesus celebrated the presence of the Father continually. Where was I? Celebration. The next thing is solitude. Take some time to be alone and be quiet before God. That's different than silence, because the silence is a lot of times we're running our mouth when we should be listening. Solitude is getting alone with God specifically to hear what his instruction is. And then fasting. And I mean, fasting is more than food. You know, there are things that will cause us to be to stray away from, you know, being locked into that presence because we get distracted. And if things are distracting us, it doesn't mean we're bad people or whatever. It just means we're people. Then we just bring that back to God and we ask him, Lord, help me with this particular thing and be able to fast that thing. And it's not even so much the fast, it's the willingness. So is this easy? It's not at first, it's not easy, right? Anybody that's tried to do this. But let me end with what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a great harvest of right living for those who are trained by it. And I will add, it will produce an easy yoke and make our burdens light. So that when the trials and the tests come, we'll be able to navigate them. Because he has overcome the world. He has had the victory in all things and over all things. And because he lives in us and he has died for us and has taken away all the writings that were written against us, every transgression that was written against us and nailed it to the cross, we also have the ability to enter into that kind of power as Christians, power and authority now, not just later. Amen? Amen. I hope you were encouraged. This was not meant to put a heavy yoke on you, but a light yoke. Would you stand and let me pray for you? Father, we're learning. We're learning, Lord. And I'd be the first to admit that I've been stunned so many times, it's just beyond me. But God, your incredible faithfulness, your incredible love for me just actually keeps me from quitting. Know that if you can endure all the mistakes that I've made, you certainly can endure anybody else's mistakes, and you will, and you want to. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters today, Lord, that some of this will make sense to them, that they will even read the scriptures again and have a lectio divina, Lord, that there would be this divine reading where your Holy Spirit just breaks in and gives them new understanding to scriptures maybe they've read many times before, because they're willing to not know everything already, to be taught by your Spirit. Teach us, God. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Jesus, help us to learn from you in humility, to put on the easy yoke, the light burden. I pray in Jesus' holy name. And the church said,
Amen.
All right. God bless you. Anybody needs prayer?